Okay, good evening. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5, and I'd like to continue to draw our thoughts out to that subject of tribulation and bring that thought before us again, that it is not at all God's intention that in leading us into difficult days, that in the midst of it, we should give up and lose hope. It's not at all his mind to destroy us in the midst of tribulation. That's not why he's led us into it, and that's not its design. He has purposes for tribulation, and it is also his intention that as we endure through it, he will deliver us in the end. And so just sharing with you and some of you who weren't here about my friend Matt, who was certainly in great tribulation and found that he could not endure it to the end. And he just lost hope. And in the midst of it, he gave up. And this was not God's intention at all. It's not his intention ever with his people that in difficult days we should despair to such a level, to be so overwhelmed that we would actually perish in the midst of it. It might bring us close to death. Paul even says in one place, we despaired even unto death. So circumstances, and this is the part, I guess, that's become so personal to me in considering this whole subject is just how intense those tribulations can be, just how much to the brink they can bring God's people. We thought about that even in regard to a future tribulation this morning regarding those dreadful days and the Lord's words about them. But I'd like to continue along that thought that, you know, what is it that God is doing? And here in James chapter 5, we have a very famous person who endured so very much. He's listed with a great number that aren't named, but verse 10 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." I mean, if you look at the prophets in general, that's what you're going to find. You're going to find that they stand as examples of suffering and patience. As a whole, they stand as an example of suffering and patience. And then James gets very specific. He brings one before us and says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And so James brings up Job. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Job. Most of us, I probably have done it. I read the beginning and you read the end. And the middle is really, that's a lot of content there that might be a little tough to get through. But one thing for sure is we need to know the way the story ends. That's what James seems to want to say. You've seen the end intended by the Lord. You've heard of his trial. You've heard of his tribulation. But make sure you don't miss how it ended. And what was the conclusion on the matter? With that great tribulation that he went through, he endured it all the way to the end. And then in the end, the Lord delivered him out of it. And this is a principle that we need to understand, that one way or another, the Lord delivers. One way or another. It might not always be like we think, but one way or another, he delivers. And what's the end of the matter? It's a conclusion that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's the conclusion. So I look at Job's story and I read it, I consider it, and I say, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I consider the end of the story, I consider the end of his tribulation, and I come to that conclusion that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But here's the thing, you know, he wants us all to come to that conclusion in a very personal way. In a very personal way, he wants all of his children to allow him and to submit to him as he leads us into difficulties, that he would lead us all the way through them and even eventually out of them, and that in the end, we would have that conclusion for our own sakes, for our own selves and our own experience, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That yes, I can look at Job's story and I can come to that conclusion when I look at his story. Or maybe I can look at another Christian's story and I say, yeah, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful as I consider what that brother or that sister went through. But the Lord wants to give us our own experience. He wants us to very, in a very personal way, because of what he has brought us through, all the way through, that in the end, we find ourselves saying, yeah, he is very compassionate and merciful. He has done great things for me. Let me tell you what he has done. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Now, sometimes our tribulations that we're going through, maybe someone else doesn't quite understand the difficulty of it. And someone else doesn't quite have the ability to empathize with us. They don't understand perhaps why it's so difficult. I think about this with Abraham and Sarah. I mean, I get that it must have been difficult to wait for Isaac to be born, wait for the promise to be fulfilled. But perhaps it was really more of a tribulation than I recognize. It was something very hard for them to do. And there's a phrase here used about this that I love applying to our own selves here. Look at verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, and Sarah says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed." And I think about that phrase. His situation was one that was characterized as one contrary to hope. That was his circumstance. Waiting for a child. Here he is approaching 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. And they're waiting for this promised child to come. That situation is a situation contrary to hope. And sometimes we might enter into tribulations where we relate to that very personally. We relate to that. We look at our circumstances and we say, well, this situation is contrary to hope. Why should I have any confident expectation of anything good coming out of this? Why should I have my head lifted up, looking ahead, expecting that the Lord is going to deliver me out of this, that he's going to make good on his promises to me? Some situations are so intense that they seem contrary to hope. But here it says that though he was in a situation contrary to hope, in hope he believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. I love it. It says he did not consider this. He did not factor in the observations, the objective observations of his circumstance. Someone could say, now, Abraham, haven't you really considered your circumstances here? You realize you're 100, right? You realize your wife is 90. You need to take these details in, factor them into your thinking, and draw a conclusion based on the evidence here of the objective observations of your circumstance. Well, he didn't do that. He did not consider his own body already dead, nor Sarah's womb. It's a pretty amazing thing to do. He did not waver, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He believes God, and there in that faith, believing that God would fulfill what it was that he had said he would do, he hoped. He absolutely fully expected that what he had been told would come. And again, what a way to go through life. What a way to go through tribulations with hope. With hope. Just as a little side note, you know, it speaks here of Abraham giving glory to God. Of Abraham giving glory to God. You know, that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. What a precious opportunity that we have in this life to live in such a way as to glorify God, to honor him, to make him look like the great God that he truly is. How do we do that? How did Abraham do that? You know, I love sometimes how things get down to really very simple things. I mean, as we work it out, it may seem a little bit more complex, but sometimes it comes down to very simple things. How did he glorify God? He believed God. He believed God. When we believe him, when we believe what he has said, it glorifies him. When we believe, especially when we believe the testimony that he has given about his son, that glorifies him. So if we want to glorify God, let's believe him. That'll go take us a long way to succeeding in that way. There was someone who was writing letters to another person back in the 1600s and was speaking about tribulation difficulties and said, "I hope to overhope and overbelieve my troubles." I hope to overhope and overbelieve my troubles. And it seems like what Abraham did. He had the hope and the faith that despite the circumstances that were contrary to hope, despite the evidence that would want to lead him to a different conclusion, despite that, he overhoped and overbelieved his troubles. But, I mean, I know this must have been a difficult time for him, but dare I say, what about even in the most darkest of days? Can you still really have hope in the darkest of days, days that seem so very contrary to hope? It's not like we're completely removed from sorrow and pain. I mean, we experience the pain, the grief of things, the physical pain of things, but is it possible that in the midst of those things, that along with that, we could have hope? I want to go back to that condition of Israel in those days as they were falling apart and the land was just being desolated and cities were falling left and right and the Jews were being killed by sword and pestilence and famine and all sorts of things that... death was everywhere. The enemy was everywhere. Cities were falling. Jews were being taken away into captivity. The city of Jerusalem surrounded eventually would fall, and even the temple would fall. And in days so dark and dreadful like that, is it possible to be able to have hope? I love how one of the ways in which God did this with Israel. We looked at Jeremiah this morning, and in that time when all of this is taking place, Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians. They've come a couple of times, taken a few of the Jews away into captivity. They keep returning and taking more and more things and eventually destroying the city and the temple. And at one point, Jeremiah is told by the Lord, "Go and buy a field." And what an interesting thing. Everyone was like, "What are you doing, Jeremiah? Do you have no idea what's going on right now? You're buying a field?" But it was a way that God was illustrating to his people that they were going to come back to the land. But people could say, "What's wrong with you, Jeremiah?" They actually thought he was defecting, and they put him in prison. "But why are you buying a field? Don't you realize the enemy has taken us over? That we're going off into captivity? That we are cut off and completely abandoned? The Lord has abandoned us. Yet you're buying a field?" This morning we looked at that letter that was sent to Babylon, you know, to give the captives encouragement that God was going to bring them back, even in the midst of such days where it seemed contrary to hope, the Lord would send words and illustrations to give his people hope. And now we're about to read another well-known passage, and in this passage, the Lord says that Israel is saying about themselves, "Our hope is lost. We are completely cut off." This is what Israel is thinking about themselves, and the Lord knows it. And so he gives this illustration. You all know the illustration. It's absolutely incredible. But is it really lost? Is their hope really lost? Really, who could blame them? Who could blame them for thinking such a thing? What is the Lord going to say to them? What will he do to comfort them and encourage them? Can they have a confident expectation that he will yet fulfill the promises that he has made? Or are they truly cut off? Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah. And while Jeremiah is speaking in the land of Judah and Israel, in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is with the captives there in the Babylonian territory, and he's speaking to the people there. And some of their messages are the same. It's amazing. Jeremiah speaking, Ezekiel speaking. And let's pick up in chapter 36 and verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, this is the Lord speaking, gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land. Remember who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to those who are out of the land and feel that they're completely abandoned by the Lord, that they're never going back to the land. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never need again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. Again, picture them hearing these words. The whole land is completely in ruins. Cities are destroyed, abandoned. There's no people living in these places anymore. Verse 34, the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, and this is just a wonderful, wonderful word. They will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. This is what they're going to say. This is the word that the Lord is giving to his people there in the captivity. He says, I'm bringing you back, and when I do bring you back, this land that everyone just passes by and says, whoa, what happened here? They're going to say in a future day, this land that was desolate, it's like the Garden of Eden here now. What a word to hold on to in Babylon. What a word to hold on to in tribulation of the deliverance that was still yet to come and of his promises yet to be fulfilled. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. This is what they say. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So again, I mean, you're thinking about cities that are in ruins. There's nothing growing. It's just a desolate place. The Lord is saying he's going to rebuild the cities. The land's going to be fruitful like the Garden of Eden. And there's going to be so many men, like flocks of men. In one place in the scriptures, it talks about how, I think it's Jerusalem saying, you know, I was desolate. I had no children. Who are all these? Like, who bore all these children? And the children are all going to say, will you make some more room for us? Because there's not enough room here. Make more room for us. What an extreme difference between the way things were at the time this message came to them. And this is certainly ultimately fulfilled yet in a future day. Well, what illustration is the Lord going to give them? You know this one verse in chapter 37. What an incredible thing for us to imagine together. And just to make sure we understand the mindset of Israel, the mindset of the captives, let's just, you know, this is the story about the bones. And so before we even started, I just want to take you to verse 11 of chapter 37. So we can make sure to have the right mindset of what the Jews in captivity are thinking about themselves when this message comes to them. Verse 11, the Lord said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. This is their mindset. They're in their tribulation. They're in despair. But the Lord wants to speak. The Lord wants to speak, and if they will listen, and if they will believe, and if they will hope in His word, confidently expecting that He will fulfill His word, they will not be disappointed. No one's ever disappointed. No one's ever ashamed for trusting the Lord. No one ever regrets saying, wow, what did I do that for? It's His word will never pass away. He will fulfill it in His time. He will do it. And so for this message to come to the captives there who are in despair, if they were to listen to it and they were to believe it and then they were to hope for it, oh, what a way to finish their time in Babylon. What a way to go through tribulation. So that's their mindset when they hear this message. This is the way they're thinking. So now let's look at this illustration. Let's start back at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, You know. Again He said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when you just try to imagine being there in that valley, looking and hearing this, I'm sure it was very unsettling. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. What a message to hear. What an illustration to give to His people in such a tribulation as they were going through. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it, He said. Then you, Israel, shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. He would accomplish this, especially in a day to come. He will fulfill these things. Something, I don't know how much you appreciate these types of things. I enjoy discovering these things. There's a word here in what we just read, the whole portion I just read. And in our English Bibles, it's translated into four different English words, but it's all the same Hebrew word. And it's very peculiar the number of times this word is used. So it's used for spirit, capital S, as in the Holy Spirit. Spirit, small s, as in human spirit, for breath, and there was one other word. Anyone want to take a guess at the fourth one? wind. So those four words in English in our what we just read are all the same Hebrew word. Now this is why I'm telling you this. Otherwise, I don't know why I would tell you this, but this is a very curious thing. This word, previous to what we read, there's chapters since this word has been used. Quite a number of chapters since this word has been used. And after this portion, it's not used for quite some time. That word is not used again. So there's this cluster of use of this word here in this passage. And it's very curious the number of times. Now, if I was to ask you to guess, I'm sure you'd probably say seven or three. You know, we think of these biblical numbers, but it happens to be 12 times. Now, that's just super cool because 12 is Israel. 12 is Israel. And this whole passage is just all about the preservation of the nation of Israel and it's the security of its future and of God's heart and his intentions towards them. And there in the midst of their tribulation, the darkest hour that they've had in their history, he gives them hope if they would listen. He gives them hope. And here he even uses this word 12 times almost to just reinforce it, you know, and just say, Israel, I have you in mind, Israel. Every single one of you, every tribe of you, I have you in mind. What a message to send. So I told you that story this morning about Matt there and his meeting and that the Lord was speaking and he had a message, but Matt just wasn't listening. And I think about these captives. I think about the despair that they might have been in. Maybe even, I don't know, maybe even Daniel was feeling very low because of the circumstances. And when these messages come from the Lord, he wants to speak and he wants to speak hope to his people when they're in the midst of circumstances that are contrary to hope. He wants to speak those things or remind us of those things that would cause us to have hope and to not give up, to not fall into utter despair in the midst of our tribulations, if we will listen, and then if we will believe, and then even greater if we would hope for these things to come. What I'd like to do just with the last little bit, I don't know how far we're going to get with this, is if you go back to Matthew chapter 24, yeah, there's no way I'm looking at my... what am I thinking here? All right, let's see what I want to do here. It's funny what happens, you know, right before you come, you decide that you're going to take two messages and cut a bunch of stuff out and put them together, and you think maybe it'll work out. But not sure that's happening here. So what I really wanted to just take some time and think about was... this great tribulation that's to come. And yes, it's going to come upon the whole world, but it's also, there's just this huge testimony of Scripture of God's intentions toward Israel and what it is that they are going to endure in a future day. And yet, it is not God's intention for them to be destroyed in the midst of the tribulation. That's not why he's allowing them to pass through it. It's not his thought that they should give up and lose hope in the midst of it. He is coming, and he is going to deliver them. And if they can endure to the end of it, they're going to be saved because it is he is going to appear, and he's going to deliver them. This whole passage is speaking about the tribulation, a future time. And I just look at verse 20. It's a very interesting detail here. Again, I know this tribulation is going to come upon the whole world, but there is a right to focus in on Israel, on the Jews, and what it is that God has to say to them in that future day. And in all of these details, he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to his disciples. And one of these clues that he has Jews in mind in particular, that future remnant of Israel, is a little detail in verse 20. He says to them about this day when they see that abomination of desolation set up that Daniel spoke about. That's going to be an intense moment. He says, listen, when you see that, you just run. If you're on the housetop, probably got outside stairs going down to the ground, don't go back into the house to get anything. If you're out in the field, don't go home. You see that, you just flee. And then he speaks about their flight. And one of the things that he says about their flight in verse 20, he says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Very interesting detail that they would be concerned that they would not have to travel on the Sabbath. He's speaking down the corridor of time, so to speak, to this remnant that's going to be there in those days, this generation that's going to see these things begin and they're going to see the things end. It's going to be a very short period of time. It's going to be, what did he say? Look at verse 21. For then there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And again, that exclamation point on it, he says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Wow. No flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It's like if the Lord doesn't come in and put a halt to those days and cut them short, there would be nothing living remaining on the earth. Now, that is such a tribulation. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 35. I'm just thinking because I'm looking at the time here. Let's just do it. All right, so Isaiah 35, speaking of a future day, a future glory coming for Israel, says in chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Now, there are many times, perhaps, that we could look to where God came in and rescued his people, but there's a future day coming. Especially where this word of encouragement would go out to them. The Lord is coming. He is coming, and he is coming with vengeance. He's going to gather all the nations together, right? All the nations together to battle against Israel. And he is going to go forth himself to fight against those nations. He's going to come with vengeance. And so here's this remnant of Israel going through such difficult days. And the encouragement to them is don't lose hope. Endure to the end. You'll be saved because I'm coming. And I'm coming with vengeance. I'm coming to save you. Go to chapter 26, Isaiah 26. And look at verse 20. Says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. He's telling his people to hide. Just hide for this little moment until my wrath has gone over. And it says in verse 21, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place. Whew. That was an intense... The Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. The Lord is coming and he says to his people, just hide for a little while. Just hide for a little while until my wrath has been poured out. Go to Daniel now, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And look at verse 1. It says, at that time, this is a future day, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So this message is going to Daniel. His people are the Jews. This is Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble. Now look at this. These are the kinds of passages that we know that in the future there's going to be A tribulation, yes, upon the whole world, but there's a right focus to put on that tribulation in regard to the nation of Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Oh my goodness. I mean, when we think about the Holocaust, and then we think about these words, there's going to be such a time of tribulation of Israel that there's never been such a time like it ever before. What dreadful days they are going to have to go through. How their circumstances are contrary to hope. How the temptation to despair and to say, we ourselves are cut off, there is no hope for us, we're completely abandoned, we're going to be destroyed in the midst of this. What a time for them to have to go through. But what does the Lord say? At that time, your people shall be delivered. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Oh, man. Look at verse 7, says, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time. Three and a half. That sounds like three and a half. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. You know, he's allowing these things to come. He's allowing these things to come so that their power is completely shattered. What happens when they have no power at all to do anything to help themselves? What are they going to do? What are they going to do in such a tribulation like that? They're just going to have to look to the Lord. They're just going to have to look to the Lord. And that's exactly what he wants for them to do. Go to Hosea. Let me see. Do I want to do 10 there? No, let's go to Hosea chapter 5. And look at verse 14. These verses, we might not be typical for us to used to thinking of the Lord in such a way as he's put before us here. He speaks of himself as a lion pouncing on Israel. And it says in verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall escape. And just that question, even before we read the next verse, this great tribulation that he brings upon them, that he participates in against them, if you will, is it ultimately that they should be destroyed in such a tribulation? Is that his intention? That they should be overwhelmed completely and cease to exist even as a nation? Is that his intention for the tribulation? No, look at the next verse. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and this is it. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Sometimes that's just what it takes. And how we saw that this morning, how the Lord is so ready to forgive, so eager to show mercy, a heart just filled with that desire to deliver, to rescue his people. And so he brings upon them such a tribulation, such dark days, such circumstances contrary to hope, where there's every reason to completely give up. And yet, in taking away all of their strength and all of their powers, there's no one else to rely on. They will seek him. They will earnestly seek him. And then he will come and he will deliver them out of that tribulation. Look what they say in chapter 6, verse 1. They say, come and let us return to the Lord. Remember I said in Jeremiah, he keeps saying, return to me, please, return to me, Israel. Well, finally they say, come, let us return to the Lord. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Ooh, resurrection, going from death to life. That sounds like Ezekiel. Dead bones coming to life, the whole nation revived and living in the sight of God. Wow. What an illustration Israel is. And there's so much more to talk about with regard to these things, that the Lord is going to lead them into a position where they are desperate and on the verge of utter despair. And it's such a tribulation unlike anything they've ever gone through as a nation. And yet, can they hope? Is there any reason at all to hope in such a time like that? Well, there are words that God has spoken that if they should listen to them and believe them and hope in them and endure to the end, they will find the fulfillment of those things. God will be true to his word and he will deliver them. And that's a principle that we can take to heart. It's not God's intention to lead us into tribulations that we should lose heart and be destroyed in them, but rather that we should have hope even while we're going through them, and that we trust in him, and that his in his own time, when he's accomplished whatever it is he wants to accomplish, he will deliver us. Let me just give you this one last illustration here that I think is a pretty neat way to summarize all this. You remember when the disciples were told by the Lord to get in the boat, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. And there they were. Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and the waves began to rise up, and the wind began to blow, and the waves were crashing against each other. The waves were crashing into the boat. And here's this little boat here with these few Jews in it. And they fear that they are going to just utterly perish, that they're going to be destroyed in the midst of all of these waves. Now, that really happened, but at the same time, it seems very illustrative. Because the scriptures put before us, the wicked and the nations are like the seas. And the seas in a day to come, the Lord spoke to his disciples about wars. Wars over here, wars over there, rumors of wars, nations rising up against nations, crashing against each other, crashing even in on Israel, right? Threatening even Israel as the waves fill the boat and Israel says, we are going to perish. The waves are going to bring us down and we are going to perish. What an illustration of a future remnant of Israel as the nations rise up all around them like this little boat in the midst of a sea. They are terrified and they are sure that this is a tribulation which is going to result in their end. But what does the Lord do? What does the Lord do? He rises up and he speaks peace to the waves. He rebukes them. And the Lord is going to come. He's going to rebuke the nations. He's going to rebuke all the nations. And what are the nations going to do when he comes? They're all going to be still. That's that classic passage, right? Be still and know that I am God. The context of that passage is the Lord reigning over the nations. And no more of rising up like waves and crashing against each other. No, the Lord has spoken. You will be still and there is quiet. What a precious thing for those in the boat. What a precious thing for Israel in a future day when he leads them out of that tribulation and all is quiet and all is rest and the Lord is with them. Well, may we take to heart just the way Israel illustrates for us the principles that are there regarding tribulation. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just thank you for your great compassion and your love. And tonight we considered so much of these things concerning Israel, but we ought to be able to very easily see how these things apply to us. And you are the same God for them as you are to us, and your character remains the same. You never change. And we realize that your faithfulness to them and the principles that you have, you work by with them in the past and also in the future are those same principles that we can expect that you will work in our lives with. That as you lead us into the most difficult and darkest days, and although we might be tempted to despair and to characterize our circumstances as those that are contrary to hope, yet if we would only listen to you, listen to those words of hope, that you would lift our hearts up in the midst of our tribulation, that we would trust in you and know for certain that when you have accomplished whatever it is that you are doing, that you in your own time will deliver us out of those things. Eventually, ultimately, by our Savior coming for us. And that's a great and wonderful deliverance that we are most certainly looking forward to. So we pray that we would understand these things. I don't know who here might be in the midst of very dark and depressing days, but pray that they would hear from you these messages and know for certain that you were with them. As we read, in all of their affliction, you were afflicted. And the day is coming when you will deliver us out of those great and troublesome waters. So we give you thanks for your wonderful character. You're just a marvelous God, and we count it a privilege to belong to you. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus, and for your name's sake. Amen.